When we gather here each week, we learn more and more about who God is, and we learn more about who we are each week. As we read through the scriptures, as we sing these hymns and pray, various portraits of God are presented to us, and also various portraits of who we are as God's people are presented to us. Today, for example, in Matthew's Gospel, Jesus tells us who we are. And he uses a couple of short, pithy, and evocative phrases to do that. He says that you are the salt of the earth, and you are the light of the world. I'd like to focus this morning on that second phrase, you are the light of the world, because it is a statement about power. We know that light that comes from these lamps, for example, comes from the power of electricity that is generated and transmits it from far off to this place so that we have light to read and light with which to sing. We probably understand how electricity works, but do we understand fully how Christ's power in our lives works? Thinking of those lamps, I'm reminded of a story or a radio report I heard a number of years ago. I think it was on some anniversary of the whole beginning of the movement for rural electrification, when there were efforts to bring electricity to the most sparsely populated areas of our country long after cities and towns had received that power. And they interviewed, I don't know if it was government workers or electric company workers who had gone out to some of these farmsteads as electricity was being installed to talk to the farmers. And a couple of the anecdotes they shared were being in one farmhouse and seeing the woman go to the kitchen wall with a potholder to turn on the switch because she wanted to make sure she didn't burn her hands when she got that power going. In another farmhouse, one of these workers observed a corn cob screwed into the light socket in the ceiling. And when she asked the farmer why it was there, he said, "Well, I ran out of light bulbs, and I don't want to waste all that electricity that's pouring out of the socket." They knew there was power, but they didn't fully understand how that power worked. So what about us? What does it mean for us when Jesus says to us, "You are the light of the world"? It's only a 7-word sentence, and so I hope you'll forgive me if I do what I always did with my third grade students when I taught school, and that is to break down this sentence into its parts to see if we can figure out a little bit more about what it means. There's that first word, you, a pronoun, the subject of the sentence. And we might be tempted to hear that word individually, as if Jesus is saying, you're the light of the world, and you're the light of the world, and you're the light of the world, and I'm the light of the world, that we each have this little light to shine. Brighten the corner where you are, so to speak. But that's not what Jesus is saying here. This simple sentence comes in the midst of the Sermon on the Mount, the collection of teachings that Matthew has put together in his gospel to demonstrate who Jesus is and what he is all about. And Matthew sets the scene for us at the beginning of the 5th chapter before we come to this sentence. And this is what he says. Seeing the crowds, Jesus went up on the mountain. And when he sat down, his disciples came to him. And he opened his mouth and taught them. In other words, these words are not addressed to any one individual. They are addressed to a community. This you is a plural pronoun. And they're not addressed to just any community. If you listen carefully, they're not even really addressed to the large crowd, to the disciples. Jesus is talking to the community that he has gathered around him to listen and to learn, which suggests that this light we are talking about has something to do with the community that is called together in Jesus' name. And when Jesus talks about that light, he says, it's like a city. It's like a community of people. Now, when I consider that this you is a plural, I have two quite contradictory feelings. The first is this: I relax a bit. This light is not just about me. It's not just about my responsibility to be a bearer of the light. If I'm going to follow Jesus, I'm not going to be alone on this journey. I'm going to be surrounded by a community of people who are experiencing this power as well. There are going to be others beside me, so when I get discouraged or when I have doubt, they are there to uplift me and support me. But the other reaction I have is, oh, this isn't just about me. If I'm going to follow Jesus, I am not going to be able to simply develop a relationship with God that is independent of my relationship with others. I cannot focus solely on God or my relationship to Christ without being engaged in the life of a community. Apparently, this light, this power, is going to be a group effort. To use another analogy from the early days of the 20th century as technology was spreading across the country, it means your phone line is always going to be a party line. Other people are always going to be overhearing your conversations with God, your engagement with God, and just as you will hear theirs. That somehow that is the way that Christian life is structured and meant to be. Well, then comes the next word, you are. I worked long and hard with my third graders to help them learn the difference between active verbs, like run, walk, jump, swim, and state of being verbs, like is, are, were, am. I said earlier that this power is a group effort, but maybe effort is the wrong word to use, because Jesus is not saying, go out and become the light. Jesus is not saying, go out and generate this power. Jesus is saying, you are the light. It's part of who we are, not part of what we do. He's saying that this light, this source, this power is part of who we are when we are connected to the community that is drawn to him. Have you ever felt that sometimes in your work for the church or the living of your faith that it is all up to you? That you need to be the one to get the task done, and if you don't, it's not going to happen? That you have to bring the light into the darkness? There's a reason we use the word burnout to talk about our exhaustion in such circumstances. It feels like the power supply has run out. But that assumes that we have to generate the light and the power through our good works. And if you notice, Jesus did not say, do good works so that others may see your light. He said, let your light shine so that they may see your good works. Our good work is the result of the light that is constantly being given to us. Our light comes not from what we do, but from who we are. And if we wonder who we are, Jesus has finished telling us who we are in the section prior to this statement about being the light of the world. Last Sunday, we had the wonderful Feast of the Presentation and celebrated Candlemas because it happened to fall on a Sunday. And that was a great and good thing to do. The one downside of that is we missed the assigned gospel lesson that we would have heard last Sunday prior to this promise that we are the light of the world and the salt of the earth. And so I'd encourage you when you're home today to look up Matthew chapter 5, the first 12 chapters, because first 12 verses, because what Jesus is really doing is saying, this is what the community of Christ looks like. It's those words we've come to know as the Beatitudes. Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness. Blessed are the pure in heart. Who are we? Those in need of each other and those in need of God. We are those who've been touched by grief. We're those who recognize a deep yearning in our hearts and in our lives to live in accordance with God's design for the creation. We are those who have discovered the brokenness and failure of our lives, and in those moments have experienced the profound grace and presence of God. In other words, our source of power comes from a place of humility, of hungering, of thirsting, of grieving, and of then discovering the power that Christ brings. And to understand that that is the source of our power, that place of humility, of searching, of struggling and striving, that may help us with the last part of this simple sentence, the complement that completes the predicate, that we are the light of the world. Now notice again, Jesus didn't say, you are a light. He said, you are the light. Now that can sound exclusive, that can sound triumphal, as if to suggest that there is no other light in any other tradition or in any other way of walking on this earth. But I'm not sure that's what Jesus is saying. What if he's saying this? That there is absolute and undeniable power when we immerse ourselves in his way of life. And that is the light that radiates throughout creation for the good of all. And it's not simply confined to our one community or Christians, but it's an example of true life, of true healing. Many of you know that this past Monday, a young 13-year-old who we've been praying for months, Elise Valiente, died at MGH Hospital. Elise, who's the great niece of our sextons, Brian and Helen, is someone who had been in the hospital for close to 8 months in the ICU unit, suffering from two very rare diseases. Over the course of that 8 month period, her doctors, her nurses worked incredibly hard to bring healing and recovery for her. Elise was not really very conscious during this long time, but she could respond with nods to her mother's devoted love, who was there every day visiting with her. And finally, in this last week, it was clear that all the efforts were not to come to avail to bring her to recovery. And when I arrived at the hospital on Monday evening, her room was full. As I arrived, the chaplain of the pediatrics unit there was praying at her bedside. Her family had had enough time for all of them to gather there. And much, almost all of the medical team of the people who had been working with her these long months were there in the room with her. Some of them had come from home, having been called. They were not on duty, but they wanted to be there with her and with her family. I do not know the background of all the people who worked with her over these last few months. I do know for certain that not all of them were Christians. Some of them may not have been believers at all. But in that room, that night, as she died, there was the light of the world. The room was dark, and the room was dazzling, with love being poured out, with thanksgiving being poured out, with those who were mourning, with those who were hungering and searching, with those who knew the power of that light. And I gave thanks to God. And so, my friends, we hear about who we are today. We are the light of the world, a community gathered in Jesus' name, a community gathered to support one another in our own struggles, in our own searching, in our own sicknesses, in our own grief, in our own healing. And in a community who will discover again and again that God's grace and God's light and God's power will be present in all those circumstances for the glory of God. Amen.